Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
That is why you cannot say, I'm no good, I can't share my faith. No, you need to be ready in season and out of season, the Bible says, to share the truth that is within you. You need to be ready to share it, and even though you think you're no good at it, God's the one who's moving. God's touching hearts.
Do we feel like we have what it takes to tell others about Jesus? What is it that we need to be able to do that effectively? Fancy words? A great personality? No. Humility, a willing heart, and the realization that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that touches hearts and changes lives. With Acts 24, Part 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I remember how excited I was when I discovered the prophecies on the nation of Israel. When I was in Albuquerque, I was a youth pastor there, and I had a shop, and I had a couple guys working with me. And I remember sharing prophecies. I got into this kick where I would go over prophecies, and I'd come in, I'd go, let me tell you guys three or four more prophecies. We'd be working on a car. Let me tell you three or four more prophecies. And I found that they weren't as impressed with them as I was, which was an amazing thing to me. But later on, I found that as I taught those prophecies to you guys get as excited about it as I do, because it's a point of a validation of what the New Testament says. It validates it. It's through the law and the prophets, and it's these prophecies that come true. And so for Paul to stand before Felix and make this confession, it's about all of the things which were written in the law and the prophets. These aren't made up things. These are things that were written down long, long ago. Paul says, I have hope in God, which they themselves are accepted, and there will be a resurrection from the dead. That's Paul's emphasis. When the rubber meets the road, it's really what it's all about, that there will be a resurrection from the dead, that you and I have gained eternal life, that when we die, we will go on and live with him. He says both of the just and of the unjust. There'll be a resurrection of the dead of everybody. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. I like that. I love that thought of Paul. This isn't the only time Paul said this. When Paul stood up in front of them after he'd been grabbed by the Jewish leadership in the temple and Lysias rescued him, and he said to Lysias, let me talk to them. And he stopped and he spoke to them in Hebrew. He says, brethren, I have a good conscience before God. To have a good conscience before God and men, to know that you and God have things right. Quite frankly, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, that's the easy part. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. Where my heart's wrong, where I have the wrong motives, will you correct them? Search me, root out my wickedness, correct my ways, God. Having that right relationship with God, I believe it is very powerful, having that right conscience with him, knowing everything is right, but also having a right conscience before men, that you treat people correctly. I believe that this is the most important thing for us as Christians. Jesus said, the mercy you give is the mercy you receive. Jesus said, the way you judge people is the way you're going to be judged. Jesus said, if you don't forgive people, you yourself are not going to be forgiven. Jesus said, your own words judge you. Sometimes when we talk about someone, by the way, next time you want to just talk about somebody, just don't. Just don't. That's easier said than done, isn't it? I kind of say that like I don't ever talk about. You guys need to know I never talk about anybody. I stop. Okay, maybe I do from time to time. But here's the thing. When my lips start moving and I start talking about somebody, God goes, oh, you know that. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and judge you by the words you say, Robert. That ought to make sure that our speech is seasoned with grace, don't you think? So that if the way I talk about people and judge them in my words, God's going to judge me, and I want to be the most gracious man on earth. I want to be the most merciful guy out there. I want to be the least judgmental guy out there. It's one of the reasons I tell you guys all the time, I'm not a judge. Years ago, Calvary Tucson was the Southwest regional church for Calvary Chapels, which was not fun. It was, if there was a problem with a Calvary Chapel anywhere in the Southwest, outside of California, because California had their own region, then they would call us and we would go in and try to arbitrate between Calvary Chapels, between pastors and different struggles. If a pastor fell into sin, we had to go in and deal with the board and how to either restore them or remove them. And boy, after that was done, I got a call finally. You know, we're changing things and you guys are no longer going to be the regional church for Calvary Chapel. Praise the Lord. And from then on, I've had a statement. I don't want to be the judge of nobody. I don't want to judge anybody. I even go as far as saying, I don't want to be the boss of nobody. I am the boss of some people, but I don't want to be the boss of nobody. I don't want to judge anybody. I want to have a good conscience before God and men. And if you somehow are not treating people properly, if you aren't treating your boss right, you aren't treating your employees right, you aren't treating your mother-in-law right, you aren't treating your mom right, your sister right, you aren't treating the other brothers and sisters in Christ right, you aren't treating your wife right, you aren't treating your husband right, then get that good conscience before God and man. Be able to say like Paul, I have a good conscience before God and man. That's such a good confession. The Bible says, be at peace with all men as much as it concerns you. Paul had enemies. It wasn't that he didn't have enemies, but Paul says, I have good conscience that I've treated people properly. What a powerful statement to be able to make. Verse 17. Thank you. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, and in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. He's just pointing out Tertullius's lies. He says, they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. He says, instead of this hired lawyer, why weren't they here bringing these accusations themselves? Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing. Let them stand up and accuse me if they want to do that. In me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. You remember that Paul, that the Sanhedrin came down and that Paul had ascertained that some of them believed in resurrection and some of them hadn't. And so Paul says, this is the very reason. But when Felix heard these things, verse 22, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings. So Felix had some information. Felix, I had told you, was an awful governor. Felix was a slave. His brother was friends, probably Felix was as well, with Claudius the emperor. Claudius had set his brother free, and in turn had sent him free and given him the governorship. In Felix's life, he had run into those who were a part of the way. It says, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any friends to provide for or visit him. Now, you might think that Felix is doing a good thing here. He says, I'm not going to rule in this case. Lysias will come down. I'll talk to him. Then I'll rule in your case. But give him a lot of freedom. Let people come in and out. What he wants is money. He's giving Paul freedom for friends to come down, that he can get money from them to be able to set Paul free. He's using his position as a governor to make money. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, Drusilla was the granddaughter or great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. Priscilla, we're going to meet her sister here in a little while, and her brother, actually, Agrippa. These guys, truly, Felix, Drusilla, Priscilla, Agrippa, they all live like Romans. In the true sense of the word, when I say Romans, I mean these guys had no morals. The Roman world, especially those that had power in the Roman world, were as morally corrupt as they could possibly be. Today, people talk about being progressive in our society, having a progressive society, that we're moving forward. We're really not progressive. We're regressive. We're nowhere near where the Greeks were or where the Romans were when they were in charge. And it's been said in history that the Roman Empire was destroyed from the inside because the corruption ran rampant from the inside. Because once you have no moral compass, everything goes. If you're dealing with people with no moral compass, sooner or later, they'll turn on you as well because they don't have a moral compass. So Felix and Drusilla, at this point, are married. They've had several relationships before. They are married because Drusilla's ex-husband had been taken advantage of by Felix. Says she was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So like Antipas, Herod Antipas, who wanted to hear from John the Baptist about faith in Christ, Felix, while he's waiting for Paul to wrangle up some money so he can be set free, calls him in to hear more about what he said. Paul had struck a chord as he had talked about the scriptures and prophecy, as he had talked about the resurrection of the dead. Priscilla was probably interested to some degree. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Boy, from an old preacher, there's an outline if ever you saw one. When he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment, oh, you could make a sermon out of that. That'll preach, as they say. Paul stood in front of him and talked about judgment. Probably the fact that Felix was going to be judged one day by God, that he was going to judge all men. Everyone would stand before him, and that he had an opportunity to make things right so he could miss the judgment of God. We want to miss the judgment. We want God to forgive us of our sins, and we want to enter into heaven bypassing judgment. Self-control. Woo! That he would stand in front of Felix and talk about self-control. A man who was known for his lack of morals and his sexual sin. I don't know what kind of conversations Paul had, what Paul brought up as he was speaking to him about self-control, but it was obvious that Felix had none. Neither did Priscilla, according to history either, by the way. Righteousness and self-control and the judgment. There was a righteousness available, self-control, and the judgment of God to come. It says Felix was afraid. The word for afraid here is to tremble. It struck Felix deep inside of where he lived. This is an act of God. It's not the power of a message. It's the power of the Spirit moving in the message. It's the power of the Spirit moving in the messenger on the person that is hearing it. That is why you cannot say, I'm no good, I can't share my faith. No, you need to be ready in season and out of season, the Bible says, to share the truth that is within you. You need to be ready to share it, and even though you think you're no good at it, God's the one who's moving. God's touching hearts. I mean, think back to your own story. Was it the impressiveness of what you heard? Or was it God somehow touching your heart, showing you how much he loved you? And he wanted to save you. And so he's moved physically. And his response, go away for now. Now, you get that when you witness, by the way? You ever witness to somebody and they tell you to go away? We had years ago gone to Puerto Vallarta with the family, and there's a boat that would go by every night. Those of you who may have been to Puerto Vallarta, maybe you've seen, it looks like a pirate boat. We had Chris with us, he was about 12, and I thought it was a Disneyland kind of thing. I thought, let's go on the boat. It's got a dinner on there. It'll be fun for Chris. It was a party boat with pirates dancing and half stripping on the stage. So we got up in the back of the boat, and we decided, let's just pick out somebody and pray for them. We're here. We're stuck. Let's pick out somebody to pray for. So we found an older couple. We started praying for them. We went down to eat, and we sat right across from them. What are the odds? I don't know how many people are on this boat, but what are the odds? So I thought, you know what? We are up on the rail. We're praying for this couple. Then we sit down in front of them. And so I began to share Christ with her. I just began to tell her, hey, I'm a pastor, and we're down here just taking some time off. We were actually down there for a crusade. It was a Mike McIntosh crusade. And I started telling her about that and telling her that Jesus loved her. She told me, shut up. She literally told me to shut up. And I said, all right, well, I just wanted to tell you that God loves you. And she goes, really? Seriously? Shut up. So I shut up. But I'm telling you the truth, that lady followed me around the whole rest of the day. Now, she drank more and more. And she wanted to hear about the gospel. And I don't know how effective it is to share the gospel with someone who's pretty much sloshed and following a pastor around a party boat. I don't even know how you can get yourself into a situation quite like that. But I know what it's like for someone to say, I don't want to hear anymore. I've had it said to me many times. Felix says to him, go away for now. This is procrastination. It's been said that atheists have slain their thousands, but procrastination has slain hundreds of thousands. In other words, atheists get out there and talk about atheism and they persuade a few. But most people hear the message of the gospel and say, not right now. It strikes them, causes them to tremble. It makes them afraid. Most people probably think, well, you know, I kind of want to live my own life. I don't want to give it to God now. I'll have time. And by the grace of God, you will. If you're here and you're like Felix, go away for now. By the grace of God, you'll know before you die. You'll be able to make things right and call out upon his name. I can't tell you how many times I've seen it happen. Ran into a guy years ago who would claim that there was no such thing as a deathbed conversion. But I can't deny a deathbed conversion when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. So that you call out to God on a deathbed, God will hear you. The ultimate grace of God, that somebody could be avoiding God and even a God hater for their entire life, and yet on their deathbed, call out upon him. I've seen peace brought into someone who has no peace. In my experience, the difference between the death of a saint and the death of a sinner is radical. You see sinners struggling with not having forgiveness, not knowing where they're going. And when Jesus touches them, doing a tremendous work with them and inside of them. But there are those that go immediately, that have no opportunities to call out to God. Felix is afraid. He's touched. Go away for now. And when I have a convenient time, when it's convenient for me. I had another friend of mine. I'd actually gone to high school with this guy. He was the reason that I ever got into upholstery in the first place. He worked down at an upholstery shop when we were both 16 years old. And he got me a job. He said, I can get you a job down where I work. We got a job down there. And both of us left that and started our own upholstery shops. And we were both working together on something he had going on. We were probably at this time 18 years old. And both of us were working together on something he was trying to get wrapped up, and I was helping him do it. And I shared Christ with him. And at the end of it, he said, I don't have any qualms with what you say. But quite frankly, I'll do it after I'm married. He says, I got my girlfriend. We're having sex. I don't want to stop having sex. So we'll do it after we're married. Years later, after he was married, talked to him again. And he said, well, I'm not ready now. And I could tell the moment had passed. I could tell that that night when I shared with him, God touched his heart and God was calling him. But after he was married, the time had passed. He'd moved on and was not ready to give his life to Christ. A convenient time may never come. It's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. I don't want to be like a used car salesman. And if you're here today and you are a used car salesman, we love you, except when we're buying a car from you. I don't want to be like, this deal is here for you today and today only. And if you don't receive it today, then you're never going to be able to buy another car anywhere, anytime, because you won't be able to afford it. Right? You ever had those situations? It's only today that you can do this. I don't want to be like that, because the truth is that Jesus is so loving and compassionate. Many of us procrastinated and came around to him. But there's also those who procrastinate and never do. I don't know that Felix ever did. Paul's message before him was so powerful. He said, "When I have a convenient time, I will call to you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. Now we come down to that moral issue of Felix, that he might release him. He should have let Paul go, but he keeps him there so he can receive some money. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Procurius Festus, not from Gunsmoke, succeeded Felix. I just had to throw that in because I said something about Felix. What names of these governors, by the way? Festus and Felix, right? Now, did you catch the sense of what was just said? It says, first of all, therefore he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Felix liked Paul, again like Antipas with John the Baptist. Wanted to hear from him, wanted to talk to him, but he's wanting to get money from him. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Paul has now been in Caesarea, in Agrippa's praetorium, Herod's praetorium, for 2 years. 2 years have passed. Paul at this point is getting up there in years. He's sensing that the end of his life is close, and 2 years are wasted there, coming out and talking with Felix from time to time. Festus succeeded Felix. Festus, compared to Felix, is a great governor. Festus had his problems, but he's a pretty good guy, as Roman leaders, Roman governors go. It says, but Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Felix was really no friend of Paul at all, was he? Called Paul out, heard him, was almost persuaded, brought him out periodically for 2 years, wanted to get some money from him. But in the end, wanted to do the Jews a favor. When his 7 years were done and he's preceded by Festus, he leaves him in there. The 2 years pass. Obviously, we don't have enough time to make it through the rest of chapter 25. And I don't want to hurry through it, because Paul's defense in front of Festus and Agrippa are both powerful as well. So we'll pick up chapter 25 next week. Would you stand with me and let's prepare our hearts to take communion. Father, we see Paul taking the opportunity to share his faith as he stands before Felix in this court and being called back out again and sharing his faith, that even during these 2 years, which must have been so hard for Paul, that even during these 2 years, he's taking time to share with this man, Felix, what it must have been like when Felix entered into eternity and knew he had missed all of those opportunities. Lord, we pray that we would use the opportunities we have. We present ourselves to you. We feel inadequate to present the gospel, but we know that it is the work of your Spirit in us. And so we pray that you would open doors. Give us opportunities to share Christ, and that we would faithfully be ready to do so. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.